back, and just the thanks for everyone who pitched in and helped while I was gone. And so thank you for that, including the chairs. So that's a little task that needs to be done. Just for a couple of announcements, we have the ladies are still meeting on Tuesday. We have Wednesday night service, both for the adults and for our young people. And I'm looking at the... Okay, now this side is very full. This side is half full. So I'm hoping the church doesn't tip. But okay, all the weight's on one side here. But and then if you notice, there's some little shoebox size packages that are starting to collect in the back. This Operation Christmas Child, it's described in the bottom left corner. We have until the, well, almost the end of this month to get that, to get those Christmas packages packed up. And so there's some instructions. And now these are going to be shipped to foreign countries. And so there's some instructions you might want to take a look at what you can't ship. No bombs, of course, and you know things like that. But and then there's also some suggestions about you know, if a little boy or a little girl or what the age group is and what's appropriate to send. We stopped in we were in Ravenswood, West Virginia. And Brenda's cousins had never heard of this before, and they're visiting a new church, and they're doing this Operation Christmas Box, and they were kind of excited about it. And then we went and visited some of my cousins, and they're doing the same. And so from West Virginia to Michigan to Minnesota, hopefully this will have a good impact. And like them, many churches don't really have a lot of contacts with places outside of the country. And so through Operation Christmas Child, we can do that. We also have some special prayer requests to make. And let's remember Sonia. This morning, she's has cancer, and it is a serious thing, and we should pray for her, and we'll do that. Her she is not here at the church this morning, but her sister is, and both of you, and so we'll keep you in mind in prayer and for her. We heard late last night that some of you remember Vern Manley and Sharon. Sharon, as a pedestrian, was hit with a truck last night and had to be airlifted from Watertown to Sioux Falls. And I talked to Vern this morning, and he said, miraculously, there was no broken bones, but she's in terrible pain, and she does have some bleeding on the brain that they are watching right now. And so I had to ask him, well, Vern, do you mind if we pray for her in church this morning? And he said it would be much appreciated. And so we'll remember Sharon Manley in prayer. Also, there are some other prayer requests. We have our young people listed here. We also, I should say, we need to pray for our country. And as we think of even Veterans Day, freedom is not free. We need defenders of freedom. And by the way, we sang this song, Onward Christian Soldiers. The Bible says we should be defenders of the faith, which suggests to us that we are being under attack all the time and in all sorts of ways. And so to be a defender is it's a good thing. Well, it's a good thing if you're defending the right thing. And as a child of God, you can't go wrong in defending the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, and ultimately it's the truth that will set us free. And so we'll be thankful. So tomorrow, if you see a vet, thank them. Thank them for the time they put in and the willingness to defend. And I know that not every vet is as honorable as other vets, but nonetheless, to defend is a good thing. And so thank a vet tomorrow. And by the way, if you can get a free car wash as a vet, and you need your car wash, don't lie. It's for veterans. All right. Okay. The church photo session. I think some thought that was today, so you dressed up a little bit. Well, thank you. You look very nice. And dress up next week. Steve will be here to take some pictures, and he'll be doing that, I think, throughout the month at periodic times. So keep that in mind. We do have a few deer hunters this morning that didn't come because they're out deer hunting. So I hope they get their deer. I hope they do. So with that, we'll open our Bibles, if we would, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 121. Psalm 121 describes the kind of God that we have. Now, the context of this particular chapter is directly to the nation of Israel. But keep in mind, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for sin. And it's the same God that will sustain us. So let's read this qualities that he has in Psalm 121. The psalmist writes, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not allow thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the kind of God that you are. We thank you that as the creator of heaven and earth, you have things under control. And even as we notice this morning, Joseph knew that everything that happened to him had a reason. And so we just want to commit our nation to you in prayer. And as we see many things going on that are not good, as we see the whole nation moving in a direction that is not the right direction, and we see the same thing happening in the world, we just pray that in your grace that the movement in the wrong direction could be slowed down, and that the grace of God would just have more time to make an impact on people's hearts and people's thinking. And so we just pray that as your representatives here on earth, that we would do a good job in defending the faith during a time when it is under attack and the attacks will only get worse. And so we thank you for this opportunity. We want to especially remember a few of our acquaintances, we think of Sharon Manley, and we just pray that you would undertake for her. We also want to just commit Sonia to you in prayer, and we just pray that this cancer that she has, that in your grace, that it could turn out to be treatable, and that you could just sustain her in many different ways. And so we pray for her family and just give them strength, and we just commit this whole situation to you. We want to just commit our service to you this morning. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this without fear. And we just want to remember those who are getting together around the Word of God, and they have to do it in fear of the government, that they are under persecution. We just pray that your grace would sustain them, and that we, if the time ever arrives, would have the same courage to uphold the Word of God, regardless of what's going on around us. And so we thank you for the peace that you have given us, and we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just stand for one moment, and we'll greet one another, and then we'll continue our service in just a moment. Oh, okay, everyone. We will begin this morning. This morning we are going to participate in what we call the Lord's Table or the Communion Service. And as we think of what's behind the Lord's Table, how important it is, I would like to, how can I put it, dedicate the whole service to the Lord's Table this morning. And so as we just stop and we think of the price of redemption on Wednesday nights, and for those of you who come on Wednesday nights, I hope this is a good review, we have noted that there are barriers to our salvation. And as we stop and we think of what those barriers are, we identified three big ones, and it's God. God Himself is holy and just. And then there is us. We are sinners. And then as we stop and we think of that, there is sin. And as we think of a holy and just God who cannot tolerate sin, as we think of we as sinners who don't deserve salvation at all, and then we think of our sin which separates us from God, how can a holy, just God just give us salvation? How can a sinner be saved? And as we think of our unsavable condition that we are born in, being separated from God, and we took a little careful look at Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in the tenses of that, we keep coming short, and which means that we are literally unsavable. But God did something. And what did He do to break through these particular barriers? And His method is called substitution. And He has died in our place. He has died for us. And if we look at the whole Old Testament, what we find is that God had a tremendous object lesson in the animal sacrifices. Now, we know from Scripture that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Bulls and goats cannot break through these barriers, no matter how many animals you sacrifice. And yet, God forgave in the Old Testament. And the reason He forgave, and let's look in our Bibles at Romans chapter 3, and read these particular verses right here. Verses that we have in the past taken a peek at. And here's what it says in verse 23. "For all have sinned and and in the Greek tenses and are continually coming short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so what did God do? He forgave Old Testament saints because He knew that the Lamb of God was coming. And we kind of looked at it like an account. The Old Testament saints just kept charging their sins to God. You say, how could God just keep putting that on His account? Because He knew His Son was coming to pay the bill in full. And today we have in Jesus Christ and in His cross the substitute that paid the price. And so as we stop and we think of this work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His cross work broke down all of these barriers. And the first word we looked at was the word propitiation. Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the holiness of God. And that is found in the word propitiation. On Wednesday nights, we took a little deeper look at that, so I'll just leave it at that. We also have found that in the cross work of Christ, the barrier of sin was removed. And we apply that to redemption. And we also took a look at the condition of man. He needs to be reconciled. And so here we have, in the cross work of Christ, we have the work is Godward, propitiation. We have a work that is sinward, redemption. We have a cross work that's manward, reconciliation. And we have these barriers that are broken down. Now listen, folks, this is good news. Because there is nothing we can do as human beings to ever come up to the holiness of God. We just can't make it. And in fact, we're not only are we sinners who are weak and without strength, as we noted, we're sinners with attitude. We are hostile towards God. And yet, and right in the middle of it, in Adam, all die. We're sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. And here we are. And God, in His grace, has provided us a substitute. And this substitute came through. And as we took a closer look at verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. And that word through in the Greek is through and through. In fact, some of your translations might have total. Total, not just through, but just through and through the completed work of Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, before He dismissed His spirit, He said this, "It is finished." And folks, He meant it. It was finished. There is nothing left that we can do because it's undone. And if there was something undone, we'd still be in trouble because there's nothing we can do about our condition. Jesus Christ did it all. And as we stop and we think of the salvation that was provided, I'll just focus right now just briefly on redemption. And the redemption is actually illustrated for us in the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So if you want to turn there with me, to the book of Ruth. Ruth is, what do we have? We have the five books of Moses, then we have Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And Ruth, is a very interesting story. It's kind of a romantic story, but behind the story, there is a picture of redemption. And so let's take a look at Ruth chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her. Now, keep in mind, Ruth is not a Jewish girl. She is a Moabitess. And Naomi had moved out of Israel in tough times with her husband. Her husband dies, and they had two sons, and they married these two girls. And Ruth was one of her daughter-in-laws, and then the sons die. And so, and the other daughter left them. You can read that in the early parts of the story. And Naomi, as a widow, moves back to Israel, and Ruth chooses to come back with her. And it's Ruth that tells Naomi, you know something? I'm coming with you. And Naomi says, no, there's no future for you. You're still young enough to marry. You stay here and make a life for yourself. The one daughter-in-law said, yeah, I think I'm going to stay here and do that. Ruth said, no, I want your people to be my people. And I know we kind of use that in a wedding, but it's kind of a classy little thing that Ruth had said. But Ruth wanted to identify with Naomi and the nation of Israel. And she followed Naomi back. And we come to chapter 3, and here's what we read. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now here's the deal. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had a rule. And the rule, sometimes we refer to it as the Levirate rule. And what it means is this, is that if a young married girl was widowed without having a child, the brother of the deceased man had a responsibility of raising a child by her to carry on his brother's name. And carrying on the name was very important. And part of the responsibility was, is that that brother had to make sure that there was an inheritance given to the son of his dead brother. And so Ruth is telling Naomi, Naomi, we have some relatives. And it went in order. The closer the relative, that was their responsibility. And if they couldn't or wouldn't, whatever the case is, then the next closest relative would pick up and take on this particular responsibility. Well, Naomi had her eye on Boaz, and apparently so did Ruth. And apparently from earlier in the story, Ruth caught Boaz's eye as well. And so what Naomi did is she dresses up and cleans up Ruth. And so she's looking good. And she says, you go, don't let yourself be seen, but you wait until Boaz is done with his field work. And when he's done, he's going to sit down and he's going to eat and he's going to drink. And when he's done drinking, he's going to get sleepy. And when he goes to sleep, This is what I want you to do. And so as we read in this this verse, and I'll just read it on, in verse 6, "And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." And we just read that in the first five verses. And then we read in verse 7, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn or grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." Now you can imagine, Boaz worked hard all day, and he was tired. He just ate, he had a little to drink, and when he fell asleep, he was sawing logs. And it would take a lot to wake Boaz up. And so what she was instructed to do is take the bottom of the blanket. Now, there's nothing immoral about what's going on. This was their tradition at this particular time. And she would lay at his feet underneath that the end of that particular blanket right there. Well, let's read on in the story. And in verse 8, we read this, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now, we don't know what he was afraid of, but it's happened to all of us that during the middle of the night, you get startled and you wake up. Has that ever happened? And you sometimes wonder, why did I wake up? What's on here? Did I hear a noise or what's happening? And he rolls over, and what's this? And here is this woman laying down by his feet. And it's like, whoa, what is this? Now, here's what's interesting. Boaz is an honorable man. And as an honorable man, he knows the Scripture. And I'll just make this point. When we think of honorable people, we're not just talking about people who pay their bills on time. If you cut the Word of God out of your life, you are not being honorable. Does that make sense? Honor is something that comes from God. And so, as we think of Boaz, he knew what the Scripture said. He knew all about this. And when he saw this woman laying at his feet, it was like, whoa, really? Could it be? And look who it is. I could have picked a better one myself. This is what's, for Boaz, he's probably thinking, this is my lucky day. I mean, this beautiful woman, and she's distantly related to my kin, or she was married to my distant kin, and am I going to be the kinsman? Am I going to be the redeemer of this woman? Whoa. I hope so. And he sees what's going on. So let's take a look and read what it says. "And he said, Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." In other words, you have a responsibility to take care of me. Really? Well, the story doesn't end there. And so Boaz says this, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." And basically what Boaz is saying is this, and I might just say that being a widow is not fun. Some of you are widows. Is it fun? No. But in this day and age, especially a young widow, in fact, widows in the Bible are often used to describe the poor and the helpless. Widows depended upon their husbands. And when their husbands died and left them, it was a tough life. And it wasn't unusual for a young widow to start scouting and wondering who she can get to take care of her. And there was economic reasons why a a young widow would want to get married. It wasn't just over love. And what Boaz is saying is this, listen, you didn't do that. You waited and followed God's plan in His Word. That is honorable. That is blessed. And he calls her that in this particular verse right here. And in verse 11, we read, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requestest," or requirest, or what the rules say. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And he had known her from before. She was the one that went out and gathered grain. And he actually told his farmhands, leave her a little extra. And this was in the early chapters of this particular book. And verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." In other words, there's somebody that is closer, a closer relative than I am. If they do it, that's the way it is. They have the legal right to do that. But if they don't worry. I'm going to step up to the plate and do what is required of me. And verse 14, "And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And I think the veil is part of the reason why back in verse 9 he says, "Who are you?" Because her face was covered and he didn't know. "And hold it," verse 15, "bring the veil. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city." And so apparently the picture is this. Take the veil off your head, and he pours grain in it, and she takes the veil full of grain back. Verse 16, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said," this is Naomi talking in verse 18, "sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." In other words, we don't know if you're next of kin or the next of kin, which would be Boaz. But whatever happens, we're going to find out. "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." So in other words, just sit tight. Boaz is not going to just forget about this. He is going to carry this thing through. So what happens in chapter 4? In chapter 4, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by," or who he spake of, "unto whom he said, ho, such a one." And literally the idea is, hey, so-and-so, or you there, maybe would be the point. He didn't even call him by name, which I don't know if it has any significance or not, but maybe he didn't want him to think about his name at that particular time. But he says, and this one, this so-and-so, he says, turn aside here, come and sit down here. And he did. Verse 2, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city." And you know, I got a little Sunday school picture right here. You can see the elders of the city sitting behind, and they are going to witness this particular transaction. And so they sat down, and Boaz now addresses this next of kin. Verse 3, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab. Now, Naomi is the relative. She's the one who is the mother-in-law. She's the one who left Israel and moved, and she's come back to her hometown, and her relatives still live in the hometown. And this is apparently the closest kinsman that she has. Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. Now, the word brother there could mean cousin, uncle, nephew. You with me on that? They're part of the family. So that's the idea. Verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now here's the deal. They're talking about land in these verses. And the land was to stay in the family. So if Naomi can't afford to keep her land and she wants to sell it, she is obligated by Jewish law to sell it to the next of kin first. If the next of kin doesn't want the farmland, then it goes down the line. Now, if no kinsmen want to buy this piece of land for whatever reason, she is still free to sell it, but she must go through this particular order. And Boaz says to the next of kin, you're first in line. You have rights to buy the land. If you don't buy it, I will. And the guy says, I want the farmland. Now, land is valuable. It always has been valuable. And so he offers to buy the land. Then said in verse 5, I'll flip the picture right here. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. So in other words, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, has now an interest in this land, and you got to take it from her, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So what did the guy say? He says, I want the land. I'll take the land. Ooh. Boaz tells him, but there's a responsibility you have that goes along with that. You need to raise a son in the name of Ruth's dead husband and make sure that the son who is your Ruth's dead husband's son has an inheritance. You have to do that. And he says, I've got my own son. He's got my inheritance. I don't want to do anything to jeopardize my own son's inheritance. I don't want to take on that responsibility. And he's thinking and he says, Boaz, you do it. I like the land, but the son, raising a son in my relative's name and making sure he has inheritance. I don't want the expense of that at all. And so, of course, Boaz, this is actually the answer he's hoping for. And he brought the land up first, and then he brought up the responsibilities after the land. And so Boaz does not say, reconsider. He says, okay, if that's your choice, here's what we do. Verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. So kind of an unusual thing. And so Boaz literally says this. You don't want to do this? I'll take it. You're giving up your right? Give me your shoe. And he takes his shoe off and gives it to Boaz. And if he ever comes back in a week and says, you know what? I was supposed to do that. He tricked me. Boaz would say, really? You gave me your shoe. This is proof that you are a party to this deal. And not only that, see these 10 elders sitting right behind us? They witness this whole transaction taking place. Now, verse 8. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, and those are the son-in-laws, of the hand of Naomi. Now, those three men, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, and Chilion and Mahlon were her son-in-laws. They're all dead. And so he's bought it all. Moreover, verse 10, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And the story goes on, and they have a baby. They have a son. And Boaz raises the son in the name of her late husband, and actually goes back to Naomi's husband in the family name. And he kept this going. And so as we just end this particular story, hey, this story took a little longer than I wanted, but it's a good story though, all right? This is a fascinating thing right here. To be a redeemer, you had to be qualified. You had to be able to pay, and you had to be willing to pay. And we saw that in the story. The closest kin met the first two, but not point three. Boaz met all three. And so Boaz was what? He was qualified. He was able. He was willing to buy. And the Redeemer also obligated himself to provide an inheritance. That was part of the deal. And as we stop and we think of the picture that this gives us of redemption, we have in Jesus Christ the same qualities. We have in Jesus Christ that he was qualified. I won't take the time to look up in Hebrews chapter 10, but in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told that God, that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but what is possible is for God's own Son to take on a body, and he could get the job done. He was qualified, and he became a member of the human race. And as we stop and we think of this right here, you say, well, how could God be a next of kin to me? He became flesh and dwell among us. So here's the deal. Jesus Christ was fully human. If you're fully human, guess what? He is your next of kin. He is qualified to redeem you. And this is why Jesus Christ joined the human race. He became the perfect mediator between God and man. And in this case, he didn't have his own debt to pay. He was able. He was free to pay someone else's debt. He also, as we're told in Hebrews 9:15, that he's able to pay. And what's interesting about this is that nobody else is able to do this. And so I don't care if someone's willing to die for you, they might be willing, but they're not able. And we have a beautiful picture in Jesus Christ that He is able to do that. And in chapter 12, verse 2, we're told not only is He was qualified and He's able, He is a willing sacrifice. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and one of His motivating factors was this: for the joy that was set before Him. And you know what that joy is? It's people who respond to the gospel of grace. And here we have this kinsman redeemer willing to go and pay the price so that the likes of me and you could be redeemed and have an inheritance forever. He paid the price. First, and Peter tells us this, He paid the price not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with His own precious blood He paid the price. And as we think of a inheritance, the book of Ephesians tells us this, that not only did He give us an inheritance that cannot be taken away, He gives us His Spirit as a down payment on that inheritance. Folks, in Christ, we should be so thankful that we have a kinsman redeemer who was not only qualified, not only able, not only willing, but he paid the price in full, and He gives us an inheritance that will last how long? Well, it's called an eternal inheritance. And you know what? When there's a new name written in heaven, it's going to stay there how long? How long will that name be carried on? And folks, this is tremendous news for us right here. And as we think of this Lord's table, and I'll just mention this. Who's it for? It's for those who are redeemed. They're members of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 18, it talks about being part of the body of Christ. And in chapter 11, we have those who are willing to judge themselves. You know, as a child of God, as one who has the inheritance, we still have a sin nature, by the way. And you know, have you ever noticed that sin nature sometimes gets in the way? We need to constantly compare our thoughts, our actions, to what the Word of God has to say. This is part of the reason we study the Bible. This is why we study the person of Jesus Christ, so that we have a comparison. And you know what? We fall short, and God wants us to admit that. You know what? I fell short, but His blood keeps working in my behalf. So what's the purpose of this Lord's table? It's to remind us of His great work. It's to give testimony to His death. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, which I'll read in just a minute, it says this: we do show the Lord's death till He comes. It's a testimony to what He's done. And it highlights the unity, the body that we have together. You know, this is one of the reasons why sometimes people wonder, why do we pass everything out and then we all eat at the same time? And the answer to that question is this: we're all equal in Christ. And it's just a small way to just picture that right there. And so as we stop and we think of what God has done for us, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And with this story as a backdrop, I hope that what we go through this morning. Will have some tremendous meaning for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And later on in the chapter, he says this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so while we're waiting for these elements to be passed out, let's wait. We will eat together. And while you're waiting, be thankful for the price that Jesus Christ paid. And in the quietness of your own heart, judge yourself. It doesn't say judge someone else. It says judge yourself. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This you do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes."